I have mentioned before that there are two different kinds of sermons generally considered. One is expository sermon, the other is topical sermon. Today, I'm going to be giving a topical sermon, not an expository sermon. It's on a Christian living principle, and maybe I don't speak often enough on Christian living principles. It's probably not my strongest area, but having a bunch of a variety of speakers here, I think we often get maybe more Christian living principles than just the ones that I would give. I gave this sermon last week in Buffalo, and so giving it here this week, not because there was a particular problem in either congregation, but because I felt that there's a need to be instructive about a specific problem we can consider individually and collectively. Not that I'm addressing or correcting in this sermon. So I hasten to add that's not corrective. And yet all sermons are corrective, hopefully. Every sermon should give us some correction, some instruction in righteousness. And so there's always that element, and we can consider it as in our own lives. Hopefully it inspires us to think in this regard. The subject of the sermon is being easily offended. And as I said, I don't feel it's a local church problem in particular, although I feel that in general in our whole society, it is a societal problem, partly brought about by the culture of the internet and the things that we see there. So our ethos and our culture have led us, in the horizon of my lifetime, to observe. Of course, it's, you know, I don't have a scientific study to support my observations, but to observe that we as a people are becoming more and more easily offended as time has gone by. So I intend to address this matter here in our local two churches. I'll start with an example of something that I felt for many years that was really a tragedy. We had a new church form in, I think, 1975 in Painted Post, New York. And at that church in 1975, at that time, of course, Lori was very small. Lisa and Bryant were both small. And we just began this new church. It was an exciting time to be attending. A few of you really had the opportunity to attend that church at that time. We had a super associate pastor, a super diligent associate pastor, who was an individual who really had the most advanced organizational chart for a church. We had about 75 people attending the first service, but he had completely, totally organized every imaginable function of the church, put them all on an organizational chart, and handed them all out. And everybody in the church had been given some responsibility. Individual that I have not heard of in many years, I think about him from time to time, was named Ellsworth Decker. Ellsworth was a classy guy and really a likable person. He had a responsibility, like everybody else, he had a responsibility on the organizational chart. And we were all admonished that we had absolute control over that responsibility, and nobody should violate that control. Nobody should, we should not allow anybody to do that. Well, Ellsworth's responsibility was the thermostat. he was to keep the thermostat set precisely at a certain temperature during services. Well, on that first service, the individual who had signed the responsibilities wasn't happy with the temperature in the room, so he went back and changed it. Ellsworth was offended. And it was very unfortunate because I think this offense got more and deeper and harder for Ellsworth to cope with. And finally, he left the church. And I think that if I look at it and think about it, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know if I'm wrong or not, but whatever the reason, he left the church and stopped attending. So we want to be people who are resilient and not people who are easily offended. So what I want to do is to instruct us about guarding against giving offenses and against being easily offended ourselves. There's a two-part thing here, giving offense and being easily offended. They're both something we need to guard against. I'd like to start with our responsibility, what I called in the first point of my sermon, our responsibility. This is where I go to starting place, and I've long kept this verse of Scripture in my mind. I had not really kept the chapter and verse or the location in the Bible, but the context of the Scripture I've kept in my mind a long time. Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have all they that love thy law, nothing, big word, nothing shall offend them. Now that may appear to us to say something it doesn't really say when you, again, look at the word etymology. You know, translators have to translate into words that are available, and sometimes something is lost. Oftentimes, something is lost in that translation. And if you're really going to understand it and get the most out of that verse of Scripture, you have to look at the original root meanings from which it is being translated. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Now, the word that I'm making some comparison to here, which I feel is an important comparison to make, is the word offend versus the word hurt. I said, nothing shall offend them. What does the etymology of that word mean? And what about the word hurt? Are these two words mutually exclusive? The word is mikshol. It means a stumbling block. A stumbling block. Great peace have all they that love thy law. Nothing shall be a stumbling block to them. And by that stumbling block, it means a cause to fall. You know, loving God's law, as long as you hold on to the love of God's law, it's saying nothing shall cause you to stumble or to fall and so to lose your eternal life. Now, it doesn't say that nothing is going to be painful or hurtful to you. Things will be painful and hurtful to you. And so when it's talking about being offended in this verse of Scripture, it's talking about the kind of offense that causes you to lose your eternal life. Not the kind of offense that hurts you, because as I'll show you, Christ went through offenses that were painful to him as well. And he was hurt, and I guess in the sense that being hurt is to be offended. He was offended in that way. So, even though we may be hurt, the hurt is not something that we should allow to cause us to stumble. Having said that, let me also mention that, generally speaking, we had an old phrase that goes back to the 60s, you know, different sorts of dances. One type of dance was the tango. For some reason, probably because the word sort of made a poetic inaction, reaction or interaction with each other, and we would say it takes two to tango. Two to tango. And by saying that, what I'm referring to, that being offended or offending someone is a two-party event. One party is responsible for doing the thing which becomes offensive to the second party, and the second party is responsible for taking it in such a way that they are hurt. It's a two-party event. So the other side of the coin, I said this sermon is about being easily offended. Emphasis on the word easily offended. The other side of the coin is not giving offense. And that goes along, as I said, with the sermonette that I gave. We are to esteem each other highly. Now, let's go a little bit further here and say we should not give offense. Can be, I'll quote an old, so far we're only in Old Testament scriptures. Leviticus 19 and verse 14. I thought of this scripture because of what I read of Michal, which give a stumbling block to someone, which causes them to fall. Leviticus 19 and verse 14 is a principle. You know, why would this be so important in God's law that it would be put in here? You would think this is just be common sense and in social interaction between people, but I think it goes a lot more deeply than that. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. We think about Charlie Piscatella, we can think about Marty as being blind, and you know, they go Marty I guess probably had premier bragging rights for the most skinned up shins and the most scarred up shins of anybody, because he's always running into something that he wasn't able to see in advance. And Marty was a little more bold than maybe most people were blind who'd be feeling their way along. He's prone to just go walking pretty much and do that. But this is what it's saying. It's not saying just about the physically blind or the physically deaf. It's talking about those people who have spiritual blindness or spiritual deafness, that we should not be doing that. And so, yet some do. Now, I had a cup here that I took to Buffalo when I gave the sermon last week. It's a crooked cup. You know, it's obviously made in a very crooked way with a handle on it, and it has an inscription on the cup. And I carry this, I like to drink out of this cup because, it's kind of a reminder to me and to you that when you see me drinking out of this cup, the inscription says nobody's perfect. So don't expect that I'm perfect either. I knew you all did expect that, but especially Hazel. But none of us are perfect. But we want to do everything. We want to be diligent so that we neither give offense nor easily take offense. Question. Are there some things which we ought to be offended by? I think we'd all say, yeah. There's a time when, I don't know, it depends again. Choose your definition of the word offend and offended. There's a time when we must take offense, if not at another person, at what is being done. And sometimes we will cause offense without intending it, but because it is necessary. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, talk about the fact that Christ, and this is, he's writing about Christ here, is a stone of stumbling to some people. God's law is sometimes a stone of stumbling to some people. And we can't apologize for the fact that we give offense by our obedience to God. Now, we might not have to be blatantly rubbing somebody's nose in it, and we shouldn't do that. Nevertheless, we can't cease to be, first of all, worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our personal Savior. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. I'll give you an example of that. In 1995, during the days of unleavened bread, I had a conversation at the time with our pastor. He had just given a sermon which said the Sabbath and the holy days have been superseded. He didn't want to use the word abolished, I suppose, but he said they had been superseded. Something was now replacing them. They were more important. The replacements were now more important than those commandments which reflect the Sabbath day. I had a conversation with him afterwards, and in the context of the conversation, he said, he's referring to the book of Ephesians, scripture from the book of Ephesians, it says we are not to return to the weak and beggarly elements. So I said, are you saying that the Sabbath and the holy days are weak and beggarly elements? He sat there for a long time looking away from me, and he said, no. But it was what he was saying. And I said, well, that's good, because the scripture says, this is that verse of scripture I started with, and it was somewhere in the back of my mind, in my bag of tricks, I just reached down there and pulled it out. I said, it says in the scriptures that great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But if anything would, it would be somebody saying that the Sabbath and the holy days are weak and beggarly elements because they have transformed my life. I can't consider them to be weak and beggarly. They're powerful and effective. That was the end of that conversation. But you see, there are some times when it just becomes important, necessary, that we have to take offense at what has happened. but not at the person. And so a lot depends on what we mean by offense. But what I am focusing on in this sermon is not being easily offended. And if I had not taken exception, if you want to call that offense, not taken exception to what was being said at that time, it would have been a stumbling block to me. But I go back to that scripture which says, great peace of all they that love thy law. Because I guess everybody that did take exception to it had a love for the law of God, which saw them through the difficulty that they were under. I can think of many examples of people who were easily offended, or who reflect being easily offended. And some of them in high, very high positions, you know. I remember a statement made not too long ago that was this time, this is a statement, this time it's about how people are treating other people. Now I look at that and I think, is how people are treating other people a cause for me to do something that I shouldn't do as an offense? I don't think it is. There was another time which an individual who left United and went to another group, I'm glad to say, made the statement, I have not been treated in a godly manner. I don't know if you expect, if I expect to be treated in a godly manner. I'm living among human beings. And so we ought to be striving toward that, but we also ought to recognize there are times when we're not going to be treated in a godly manner. In either of these cases, that should not be cause for us to stumble. No. What I'm talking about in this sermon is not being offended for good cause. But I'm trying to winnow it down, reduce the scope of what I'm talking about to being easily offended. And it's just my societal observation that we as a people, and probably it's growing all over the world, because I think internet has a lot to do with it. Communications have a lot to do with it. We are all being easily, more and more easily offended. Somebody hurt my feelings. Well, short of violating God's law, let's don't let hurt feelings be a stumbling block. I'd like to get out of the Old Testament here. I know I've just spent so much time in the Old Testament. Let's talk about some New Testament scriptures. The word offended in the New Testament comes, as far as I could determine, in two original root words. The first word is scandalizo, scandalizo. And it's very close to the English word to scandalize, to create a scandal. That's one of the two words that's translated into the word offend. We find an example of that, Matthew 17, verse 27. Christ had just said something to the Pharisees. No, I'm sorry, I picked another one. He had just discussed the fact that the kings of the earth take tribute from people. And he said this to Peter, notwithstanding, lest we should scandalize them. That's translated, lest we should offend them. But the original is, lest we should scandalize them, or cause them to stumble. We don't want to do that. So lest we should offend them, scandalize them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that comes up, the first fish that comes up, and when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. I assume this is a pretty valuable piece of money. You know, one little gold coin today is worth, has been up to worth about $1,900. One little gold. So I presume that this was a fairly substantial sum of money that this fish coughed up when Peter pulled him out of the ocean or the sea. When you have opened his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. That take and give them for me. Scandalizo is the word. Here's what it means. It means a little bit more than we might think. To entrap. To trip up. To entice to sin. Or to offend. Clear instruction there is we want to be very careful that what we say and what we do doesn't entrap somebody else. So what do we mean by entrap? Entrapment is a word that has become important in law enforcement in the last 40, 50 years in particular. Because it has become, you know, a defense, a legal defense against criminal prosecution if you have been enticed by somebody to break the law. Primary example that I can think of in this regard happened at Ruby Ridge in Idaho. There was a group of Aryan Nation people out there, and the government wanted to know what was going on in that Aryan Nation group. And they knew of a guy out there by the name of Randy Weaver. They knew that Randy Weaver knew how to work on guns. And they had some laws against working on guns. And so they contacted Randy Weaver, whom they knew needed money. FBI contacted him. They knew he needed money, and they enticed him to make some modifications to a gun so that they could catch him violating the law. That's an entrapment. That's what an entrapment is. To entice somebody else to violate the law. A biblical example. Biblical example of an entrapment. It is about the Old Testament, but it's a New Testament scripture. It's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Christ is speaking to the church at Pergamos. That's the third church out of seven. Pergamos church. And if you look at it in eras, and I think you can look at it probably both as eras and concurrently at any one time, Christ says to that church, I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Who taught Balaam? to cast a stumbling block. You remember what we read back in Psalms about it being a stumbling block? Here we read about it being an entrapment. You hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Now, Balaam wanted to get this reward from Balak, who was the king of the Gentile nation that Israel was having conflict with. He wanted Balaam to come down and curse Israel. And Balaam says, I cannot curse them. I don't have that power. But you can get them to curse themselves if you just cast this stumbling block before them. You can get them to commit a sin, and because of their sin, they will be entrapped, you might say. And so Balak sent the most beautiful young women down, and lo and behold, it worked. It worked. Christ is giving specific instructions about that doctrine of Balaam, taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel in that they committed, they ate things sacrificed to idols. It was part of the pleasing the women that were sent down there, and to commit fornication. RSVP, Respondez s'il vous plaît. French, I'm asking you to come to a certain event. You have an engraved invitation to sin. Primary meaning, we have been enticed to sin, is what is being said here. We don't want to scandalize them. We don't want to entice them to sin. Neither should any of us ever want to entice anybody to sin. Someone else may have been unkind to us, to the offended party. Such an event may be an enticement to sin. The invitation is there. I can either take that invitation and go ahead and reflect that attitude, or I can walk away from it and say, no, thank you. I'm not going to accept that invitation. It is important for both parties. I think of a personal example. Some of you were there for this. I made a what was considered a major faux pas at the time, because I spoke somehow about the night to be much remembered. And I was corrected publicly for saying that. I was told, the whole congregation was told that I was wrong and that I should have said night to be much observed. It was a small matter, wasn't it? But I discovered I could have taken that event and I could have magnified it, and I could have tried to collect people on my side, and we could have had some sort of a conflict that as a result of that event. Nobody's perfect. I'm not saying that. If I had my cup here, I'd show you that, my crooked cup, which says nobody on it, nobody's perfect. I attempted to just leave it lay, and I think I pretty much successfully did that, but I could have taken it as an offense. And if I was prone at that moment, which of course I have been from time to time, not saying that I haven't, I have been from time to time offended, but at that moment, that occasion, I can say that I wasn't offended, and I just left it alone. And I can remember, some of you will remember times in the past when, you know, I was publicly criticized on a regular basis from the pulpit. And I tried not to be offended on those occasions. I'm not sure that Grandma was as resistant to it as I was. But anyway, other examples of things that might, those are, you know, easy. If I became offended over those kinds of things, that would be examples of me being easily offended. Not to say I'm not going to give you examples of when I have been offended and I shouldn't have been, but there's plenty of those as well. Plenty of those as well. I think of things that, over the years I have heard people being heard of and seen people being easily offended. Sometimes it could be about dress. And I'm not saying, you understand, I'm not saying that there isn't a right kind of dress and a standard of dress that we ought to have for services and so forth. But I remember years ago for a woman to wear a pantsuit, a nice pantsuit to services would have been criticized by some people. Now, I'll concur that I prefer a woman in a skirt, but that's just a personal preference. As Ron Dark once said, you know, there's nothing spiritual about having one piece of cloth around two legs as opposed to having two pieces of cloth, one around each leg. And I had to concur with him. But yet, I can tell you maybe that women who were criticized by other women in the congregation over what they were wearing, whether it was a pantsuit or whether it was something else, even though it was appropriate, how they dressed or how they groomed, they became offended. Easily, you know, that's an example of me being easily offended, and some of them walked out, became a stumbling block to them. The kind of stumbling block that causes you to lose, if not the opportunity at eternal life, at least the opportunity that we have to be the first fruits of God. I can go into all kinds of examples of dress, some of them appropriate, some of them not appropriate. Going back through the years, I can think about, you know, when we brought our video cast from Elmira, Artur Alexandrov, who does special music for us, if he were a church member in the United States and had certain amount of wherewithal, we would expect him to dress a little bit differently. But he's a church mouse, you know, and he doesn't have the financial wherewithal to dress as we might think somebody should at church. And I haven't heard anybody criticize him. Don't mean that, but I've heard people criticize for similar things in the past. Again, there is a standard of dress and grooming that we ought to have, and I'm not addressing that. What I'm dealing with here is being easily offended over a criticism that causes us to take an action which then becomes a sin. The invitation is laid down there. Now, shame on the person who laid the invitation down there, and who is ultimately the person who motivates that. The being that motivates that is, of course, a spirit being. Satan the devil would like for me to do something which will offend you. He would like for me to take something which you did and use it as an event to be easily offended. Something that we could stumble over, something that would scandalize us. And I'd say this as well. It is not only what we say, and this is where, of course, I'm prone to be a little bit more so than I should be, but how we say it. You know, I can be very boisterous, and I can be very loud, and I can say things with certain tones in my voice. And even though I didn't maybe say the words that should have been offensive, yet my attitude is reflected in how I said what I said, and my attitude can be offensive. And I'm prone to intentionally do that. Not because I'm trying to offend somebody, but usually I'm doing it to be humorous. And I should take a little bit of my own medicine here and be careful about doing that, who I'm doing that with, as how they're apt to accept it. How we say what we say is very important in not giving offense. And we are not to give offense. We can be kind, or we can be condemnatory. We can encourage peace, or we can give an enticement to sin. Typically, this is the names I put down. Jane says to Christine, I use these names because I know there's no Jane and no Christine here in the congregation, about Hortense. Says something about Hortense. And there's no Hortense here either, I don't think. If you have a middle name, Jane, Christine, or Hortense, I didn't mean it about you. But it's instructive. Trying to be instructive about what our attitude and approach should be. That equals gossip. You know, that equals gossip. And gossip is an occasion to offense. It is to lay down that invitation, because as soon as you start talking about somebody else in a condemnatory way, whether in word or in attitude, you can just expect it's going to be passed along to the person. And then they've got RSVP. Will you accept this invitation, or will you say no thank you? I'd like to, I mentioned that, you know, Christ had occasion when he was offended, at least in the way of having hurt feelings. And again, we don't have a perfect set of translated words. You know, the offense that we've been talking about is to scandalize or to throw a stumbling block in front of somebody else, to give somebody else an occasion to sin. And Christ had this said about him from the book of, we're going back to the Old Testament. I mean, you can find this in the New Testament as well. But it's pretty clear here in Psalms 55, verses 12 through 14. It's talking about Christ. And the fact of the matter that's being said here is, if it is somebody personal and close to us, it will be a lot more hurtful than it would be somebody that we weren't close friends with. While that same event might not offend us from the outside, if it is from our closest friends, then it can be that occasion to sin. Yet, the example that Christ set shows that it shouldn't be. Psalms 55, verse 12. It was not an enemy. It wasn't an outsider. It wasn't somebody in the Pharisees or the Sadducees that he took this pain from that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. It wouldn't have been such a problem. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. This is not happening by someone who is an enemy. That's what he's saying. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, speaking about Judas. We took sweet counsel together and walked through the house of God in company. We have responsibilities to one another. You know, we have very important responsibilities to one another. We are not to give occasion to each other for offense. The other word, and I'll try to get through this one pretty quickly, is hamartano. It's less commonly, it's translated as two different words in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated into the word offend, hamartano, and sometimes it's translated into the word sin. Now that gives you a notion that this concept of offense or offending is very closely connected to the word sin. And so you can think in terms of this as dancing a little bit too close to sin. And we should be careful that we don't do that. Acts 25 and verse 8 is an example of where it is translated into the word offend. Paul is on trial for his life. He answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews. This is what he answered. I have not offended against the law of the Jews. I have not offended against the temple. I have not offended against Caesar. I have not offended against anything at all. So he's essentially saying, using a word here that is often translated into the word sin. Here the translators choose offend and not sin, but they could have chosen sin. So there's this kind of close connection. Point is, giving offense to others, particularly church members, is closely connected to sin. Another case you find here in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12, Peter came, he wanted to put a limit on this. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Same word. The word translated here into sin. How often shall my brother offend me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Christ corrected him on that. Here's a principle, another one of these sort of standalone principles that we can look at, think about, and recognize. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. We are siblings, brothers, sisters. And when it comes to giving offense or taking offense, and either party generally can break the chain. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You talk about going up against Babylon, when the king of Persia went up against the city of Babylon and the walls that surrounded that city and the chariots that rode around on the top of those walls. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So, we have personal responsibilities toward each other, which we should be considering and thinking about. Sensitivity to each other. And again, I go back to the sermon that we should be esteeming each other highly. And if we are esteeming each other highly, this is not a problem if we have that in our hearts. Sensitivity is required. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. Now you might think this is a strange scripture to put in here, but I would have an explanation for it. Jesus says, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Are we the little children? Matthew chapter 18, and I would say adults are also the children being described here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, "Who shall offend, scandalizo, cast a stumbling block in front of, one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Don't give offense. Don't take offense. Do not entrap. And do not be entrapped. Paul writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, esteeming one another, and things with wherewith one may edify another." Build up each other, in other words. Let us follow after things which build up one another. "For meat," he says, and this has to do with, vegetarianism in this context. "For meat, do not destroy the work of God." What is the work of God? You are. God created the whole universe. I think the physical scientists who have been making a long study of this now are saying 13 million years ago, the whole universe was created. You are the end product of that universe. God created the physical creation so that he could reproduce himself through you. For meat, and Paul's talking about here, you know, the physical kind of meat. But we can put that principle into all kinds of other things by which we might scandalize and trap another person or take that entrapment. And for that kind of thing, do not destroy the work of God. "All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense." He's talking about whether or not to eat meat or only vegetables. "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby," don't do anything, "whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." These are our responsibilities to each other. Edify one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Different context where it has to do with meat, because this is talking about meat that was sacrificed to idols. And if somebody saw Paul eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, Paul says, that meat's been sacrificed to idols. The meat hasn't been changed. I don't have to avoid it. But he says, here in this scripture, I will avoid doing that because it may be offensive to my brother. First Corinthians 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will not eat any meat. I will eat no flesh while the world stands. I mean, all the way to the end of time, if it's going to cause one brother to be scandalized, entrapped, have a stumbling block in front of him. Lest I make my brother to offend. We always got the invitation laid down in front of us. Respondez si vous plaît. Are we going to take it? Are we going to offer it? Or are we going to follow the admonitions that are here? Romans chapter 8. I'm talking about being easily offended. Easily offended. And I think about some of the things over the 40 years that I've been in the church and seeing people offended over. And I put it in the context of these scriptures and what our responsibilities are and what we're called for. Questions, put in terms of question by Paul here. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know? Can I separate you from the love of Christ? If you see me doing things which are wrong, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? See, people observing bad conduct on the part of others has separated lots and lots of people from the love of Christ. We're not to be easily offended. Who shall do that? And then what shall tribulation? We're going to undergo. We stand the possibility of undergoing a lot of tribulation at the end of this age. The Bible is full of the prophecies which relate to the fact there's going to be a lot of tribulation, and it's full of the fact that a lot of Christians are going to be under a lot of stress. Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, shall those things separate us from the love of God? No, well, we say no. But have you really thought about it? And are we then going to say, no, we won't let those things, but maybe what somebody said about me might cause me to be offended, and I might. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what we're supposed to be. Now, we've made a commitment in our lives that we will, no matter what it takes, we will not be separated from the love of Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, you know, life could be more able to separate us than death. I think, you know, you can talk about, well, if somebody's going to burn me at the stake, how long is that going to last? You know, if people were burned at the stake, people were, like they say, Peter was crucified upside down. Lots of people were killed in the first century in all kinds of ways. They say Paul had his head lopped off by the Romans. That's death. And that's a fairly short event. But living day after day, week after week, hour after hour, month after month, life wears on us. And then I think that's a greater challenge. To me, it would be a greater challenge, at least right now, not having undergone the other situation. I would think that's a greater challenge for me. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to be overcomers of all of these things. Comparison. The things for which people have been offended over the years are not worthy. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Without vision, the people perish. There's the vision. The glory which shall be revealed in us. And the opportunity which we have to help all kinds of other people. We are to be ready to die for this way of life. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. As the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He caused all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads. And if they would not receive that mark, what's going to happen to them? Tells us there that they're going to be martyred. Christ said the following. John chapter 16 and verse, starting in verse 1 going through verse 4. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be scandalized, offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. The time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God a service. All these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. These things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So, you can see how far we're expected to go in our lives as far as putting up with difficulty. I started out by telling you about a man by the name of Ellsworth Decker. I don't know what ended up happening to Ellsworth. I assume now he was probably close to as old as I am when this happened back in the early 1970s. He's probably not still around. And I expect that he's going to be fine as far as God is concerned. But he was offended over something very small, and we can be offended over something very small. Let's don't be an Ellsworth Decker. Neither give offense nor be easily offended.